what is this, Lent or something? I mean, the gospel sure does go on, doesn't it? It's as if the church is saying, you all need to listen for a very long time during the season of Lent. But it is such a beautiful story. I want you to begin reflecting on this story with me by imagining something. Imagine what it would be like if you were born without your sight. If you did not know what it was to see. When people referred to color or light, you had no idea what they were saying. Through your hearing, you could hear that people moved about on this earth differently than you. And they talked about sight, but you had no idea what they were talking about. To be born blind was to have one of the senses completely shut off, as if it never existed, and to not know that possibility at all. Those who are blind, either born blind or who lose their sight, all of them say that when you cannot see, your hearing is more acute. So I imagine that this man who was born blind, who was begging by the side of the road, that when the disciples and Jesus were walking by, and the disciples asked Jesus a question about this blind man, I imagine that he probably heard them. The disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Notice this question. It is rooted in the theology of ancient Judaism. It's all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, this notion that if you are ill or handicapped, or if you fall prey to despair, if someone dies, if you're suffering from poverty, all of these great struggles happen because you've done something wrong. Any form of suffering is a punishment from God. That was the understanding. And it kind of worked, because there were 613 laws in the Hebrew Scriptures. So if you had something bad happen to yourself, you could always go back and find one that you had missed. It was always possible to take responsibility and to say, oh, you know, I did that wrong or this wrong. So notice that the disciples don't say, why did this happen? They assume it happened because someone sinned, that it was a punishment from God. Their only question was, who messed up, either this guy or his parents? Who sinned? But Jesus' answer is the beginning of a new religion. He explains to them something about God that had not been conceived of before. He says, no one sinned. This man was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed. This man was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed. In other words, any time you suffer, any time you have a disability or an illness or you lose your job, it is not because you did something to incur God's wrath. It is actually an opportunity for the works of God to be revealed. Jesus would live out this exclamation in the cross. He would go through the worst of failures, the worst of pain, and use it to show God's handiwork. And what this means is that every time you and I suffer, we have an opportunity to show God's handiwork in the world. In order to make his point manifest, Jesus does this weird thing. He kneels down in the dust and he spits in the dirt. And then he makes this mud and he puts it on the blind man's eyes. It's reminiscent of God forming the human being out of the ground, out of the mud and clay in the creation stories. And then Jesus says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is right by there. And so the man has to participate in his own miracle. And God often does that. When we ask God for something, God will often say, okay, I'll help you, but you got to do this too. You got to work harder, or you've got to go to the doctor, or you've got to stop drinking. God often does the best work by asking us to cooperate in the miracle. So the man goes and he washes, and he's given sight. Can you imagine how disorienting it would be to all of a sudden begin to see the light, the colors? We're talking Israel, probably in the middle of the day, so pretty bright, right? Lots of people moving around, shapes and sizes. I imagine it was almost painful to first begin to see. The man somehow walks back from the pool, and the people of the village see him, and they're overwhelmed. Some of them can't even see him. They don't think it is the blind man. They think it must be another man, because they can't take in the miracle. Others know that it is the blind man, but they can't fathom how this happened, so they take him to the religious authorities, to the Pharisees. And here we begin to learn about the second sight. You see, it's one thing to see physically, to see color and beauty, and that's a gift for sure. But only some people are able to have the second sight, a spiritual kind of sight, where you begin to see God's work in the world, what God is doing. So some of the Pharisees say, this didn't happen, this isn't the guy. Then other Pharisees say, no, this happened, but it was on the Sabbath. What do we do about it? And they're struggling. They're struggling because this doesn't fit in their narrow definition of the way that God should behave. God didn't follow the law. That doesn't make any sense. So they call the man back and they question him, and then they call his parents. And this blind man also begins to see other things. He begins to see the brokenness of the world. People should be happy for him, but for some reason they're all arguing about it. His very parents acknowledge that he's their son, but they get afraid that they're going to be rejected by the religious leaders. So they say, we don't know what happened. Ask him. It's all up to him. He's a grown-up. So his parents basically abandon him, leaving him alone. And he sees them as fragile, broken people. All teenagers kind of get that at some point, right? They come back again to the blind man and say, how did this happen? And the blind man says, I've already told you all about this, how he made the mud and put it in my eyes. Are you asking me again because you want to be disciples too? Well, that question goes over like a lead balloon. The Pharisees are so threatened by this miracle that they actually kick the man out of the village. It's too much to see. It's too bright. It's too different. Get rid of it. After the man has been kicked out, Jesus comes and finds him. It's often after we've been rejected or mistreated in some way that Jesus comes to us. The man falls down on his knees and Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Who is he, sir?" And Jesus basically says, "I'm right here." And the man says, "I believe. I put my trust in you. I see you." Isn't that what we all long for? To see God? Second sight. For many years, there was a man at this cathedral who would kneel down at the altar rail and hold out his hands for the Eucharist. And as I placed the wafer in his palm, he would always say, "I believe." He was a well-known psychologist. He had married a former nun. They had fallen in love and she had left the convent, and they had been happily married for many, many years. Many of you knew him. His name was Dan Hadwin. His wife, Alice, was diagnosed with dementia. But before she began to really lose her mind, she said to Dan, "Please promise me that you will never put me in a nursing home or a memory unit." And Dan said, "I promise you, dear." But as her illness worsened, I watched Dan begin to get more and more exhausted and frightened as she would wander out in the street. He couldn't sleep. He was always afraid of where she might be or what she might do. And I urged him, I said, "Dan, I know you promised, but put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray about this." And every week without fail, he would get a sitter to be with his wife so that he could come here and hold out his hands and say, "I believe." And we prayed and prayed. And finally, he had to put her in the nursing home. It wasn't safe. I prayed for him. I knew how hard that must be to break his promise, but he was putting his trust in Jesus. That Sunday, he came back to church with a smile on his face, and I said, "Dan, how did it go? How is Alice doing?" "It was a miracle, Kate," he said. "She sat on the bed in her room in the memory unit, and the bell went off for lunch. And she looked at me with this peaceful smile and said, 'Oh, there's the bell to chapel.' She thought she was in the convent, and she was very happy to be there." "Oh, Dan," I said, "that is a miracle." It's hard when we begin to see with the second sight. Like the blind man, we start seeing the brokenness of the world. We turn on the television and we see bombs falling and children dying. And it hurts. It's hard to look at the brokenness of the world. But if we put our trust in Jesus, if like the blind man we say, I don't understand how any of this happens, but I trust you, and I will participate in whatever miracles you design, Lord. Why then, in the midst of all of the brokenness and mess, we will begin to see such beauty, such goodness. It will surprise you. In the Eucharistic prayer C, it says, help us, O Lord, to see your hand at work in the world about us. O Lord, give us sight. Or in the beautiful gospel hymn, Amazing Grace, I love that line. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen.